My message this morning is going to be on knowing a holy God. And I have been searching what is the best text to use for knowing a holy God. And the reason I find it hard to find is that all throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, the idea and the expression of a holy God is so many places. So I have chosen two passages this morning, and the first is in the setting of the people of God going through the Red Sea. And in Exodus chapter 15, we have the Song of Moses. And I'm going to read the first few verses. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he has cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, and the flood stood up in a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hands will destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Here is the key verse. Who is a God like you, O Lord, among all the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. The holiness of God. The second passage that I would like to read this morning is from Isaiah chapter 6. In this passage, Isaiah has a vision of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this is the inspired word of God. And your word tells us in many places that you are a holy God. Lord, this is a concept beyond our comprehension. But yet we may know in part. Enable us now to understand more fully. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Beloved people of God, the entire first section of the Heidelberg Catechism is devoted to man's sin and its wretched consequences. When we think of this, we know that we fit in that category. We need deliverance from the Lord. Evidence of that is our worship service. I thought this morning that Pastor Brandon had a beautiful prayer of confession. We are a sinful people, and we need to be reminded of that every Sunday. Think of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. We know how sinful we are. Think of the Ten Commandments. We are idol worshipers. We are idol factories, our own minds and hearts. We need to confess our sin. And every one of us have sin, intentional or unintentional. Sometimes we have sin which we don't even realize for a period of time. In church history, we read of monks, holy men, so to speak, who would go out by themselves into the desert, or who would climb a pole and be up there for years, and people would bring them bread and water. They would lead a very isolated life, but they could not get rid of the sins which were in their lives. We very much need to be those who confess our sin. And in contrast to all this sin, we read in the Bible again and again of the holiness as an attribute of God. What does that mean? An attribute describes his inherent characteristic. There are many attributes of God. He is eternal. He is just. He is all-powerful. But this morning, we want to look at the scripture to understand a bit more of its holiness. God describes himself as holy. And to speak of another person or another holy pilgrimage is to diminish what the Bible speaks of with holy. Holiness of God is absolutely distinct. There is nothing on earth that per se is holy. Billy Graham said, as I read the Bible, I find holiness to be God's supreme attribute. Louis Burkhoff, who is one of the great theologians of a former generation, said this in his Systematic Theology. It does not seem proper to speak of one attribute of God as being more central or fundamental than another. But if it were permissible, the scripture emphasizes the holiness of God. And he said, it would seem to me that that would be the number one characteristic of God. Another scholar whom many of us very much admire is the late James Montgomery Boyce. He was speaking one time to a group of people, and to have a little fun with the group, he handed out a piece of paper, and he said to them, mark 1, 2, 3, 4, what you consider to be the most important of God's attributes. And you know where holiness fit in? The very bottom. He was amazed. Now, when we view God's attributes of love, wonderful. When we look upon his attribute of mercy, tremendous. But when we do not couple that with the holiness of God, everything is twisted and malformed in misproportion. You see, sin is a tremendous offense to God. And when we do not look upon holiness to counteract that sin, we certainly know we are out of balance, completely out of balance. Who was Jesus? Jesus was holy and sinless. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And all of us confess, I know I do, and I know other people do as well, that we lack the vocabulary. How can I explain to you? How can you explain to your children? How can you explain in a Bible study group what the holiness of God is really like? Because we are sinful. We are stained with sin. Our human mind can only, to a measure, understand the holiness of God. One of the commentators said, isn't it interesting? None of us sing in a hymnal, loving, 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 loving God, or sovereign, 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 sovereign God, but we do sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And when we speak of the holiness of God, included in that must be the concept of God's complete purity, his complete goodness, the absence of anything dark or sinful or evil. And all of us confess immediately that stretches our vocabulary. It stretches our mind. We don't even know how to have the right words to speak because God is holy, not we. So what is holiness? How many times do you think the word holiness is used in the Old Testament? 430 times. 430 times. How many times do you think holiness is used in the New Testament? 180 times. Holiness. Every human being after the fall in the garden inherited our fallen human nature. And anytime a human being comes into the realm of the holiness of God, his response is what? Woe is me. I am unclean. I am sinful. And I've noticed as a pastor that sometimes when I'm called to a deathbed, I need to remind people. Recently, I was at a deathbed of a friend, and he right away started deprecating himself. But I've lived such an unholy life. He knew Jesus as his Savior, and the devil was tempting him to think about how human he was, how unclean he was. But how joyful it was for me to say, you are complete, not in yourself. I am as unholy as you are. But we are complete only in Jesus. The prophet said, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. That is God. He is in our midst, but yet he is separate from us. God is marked off from angels. God is marked off for other gods. God is marked off from all deities. God is holy. He is absolutely pure. There is no shadow of sin. He is pure and sinless. He is holy in his words and in his ways. A German theologian I read toured the world. And as part of his touring the world, he kept a little tally. And he said all the people around the world, when we brought up the subject of holiness, their response was, but I am unholy. I am a creature. I do not comprehend fully what the holiness of God really is. So as a way of trying to get a handle on the holiness of God, what I'm going to do this morning is just review with you a few of the people of the Bible who had an experience of the holiness of God. And the first person that I would like to share with you this morning is Moses. Moses was a very unique man in the Old Testament. And he had some encounters with God. And the first encounter he had with God was in Exodus chapter 3, when he was tending the sheep of Jethro. There it was that Moses saw a bush that was on fire, but somehow it did not burn. He went to investigate. There the Lord spoke to him and said, "Take off your sandals from off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." God was there. Moses and God. Some 40 years later, Moses was again on the very same mount to receive the Ten Commandments. Moses was no longer herding sheep. He was leading his people from Egypt to the Promised Land. And there Moses had a request. "Show me your glory." That's an amazing passage of Scripture. And in that passage of Scripture, Moses saw the goodness of God, he saw the glory of God, but he only saw the backside of the holiness of God. Why? Because no one could see the holiness of God and live. The distinctiveness of the holiness of God. Let's look at another person, Job. Job also experienced the holiness of God. Well, the Bible says that this man by the name of Job was a righteous man. A righteous man. He was a very wealthy man. And this man, in a very short period of time, had almost everything taken away. His wealth, his health, his children. And he suffered devastating satanic attacks. Job's friends were alarmed and shocked by what they saw when they came to visit Job. And they said, "How is this possible?" They had a conversation with Job, and his own friends wrongly accused him of having hidden sin in his life. No one could get to the bottom of his wretched condition. This conversation goes on for a number of chapters. And finally, in chapter 38, God answers the conversation. God does so not face to face, but in a whirlwind. And what did God show Job? God showed Job the grandeur of the glory of God. And how did he respond? "Behold, I am vile. I absorb myself. I repent in dust and ashes." Here, this man who had been severely tried knew that in the presence of a holy God, he was a very sinful man. Now let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah lived during a time of when the nation was going downhill, downhill, downhill. And it says there that he remembers very clearly the year that King Uzziah died. He was only 12 years old and he ruled for 52 years. In his old age, he did an abominable thing. He usurped the position of a priest. And he was severely punished and he broke out in leprosy. And he lived in house quarantine the rest of his life. And Uzziah went to the temple to mourn Uzziah's death. And there in the temple, Isaiah experienced a vision of a holy God. What was that vision? Angels were crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And what was the response of Isaiah? Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah went on and ministered in a very powerful way and wrote the book of Isaiah, which is sometimes called the Old Testament Gospel, because in it, it is filled of the predictions of the coming of the Messiah, but also repeatedly refers to a holy God. Now let's turn to the New Testament. There is Paul. Paul experienced the holiness of God. He thought he was a very religious person. He was convinced he was doing the will of God. How? By going to Damascus to persecute Christians. This is how he explains his experience of the holiness of God. On the way, a light from heaven suddenly burst upon me, blinding me, brighter than the new day sun. In fact, it was so vivid that it knocked him to the ground. His eyes were burned with the brilliance of the Savior on his throne, and his physical and spiritual eyes were opened, and his life was changed. The holiness of God. Now let's look at John in the book of Revelation. John in the book of Revelation says, I looked into heaven and saw the enthroned Lord, whose hair was like blinding snow. His eyes were flames of fire. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and his countenance was like the sun shining in all of its strength. And out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. And John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Look at these various people in the Bible. Moses experienced God's holiness, and the reflection of it made his face shine like the sun. Job experienced God's holiness and abhorred himself in dust and ashes. But it was after that his life began to make sense. Isaiah experienced God's holiness and fell to the ground like an unclean man, but as one willing to say, I am here, Lord, send me. Saul of Tarsus experienced God's holiness. He fell to the ground and rose to walk in a newness of life. John experienced God's holiness, but fell at his feet as dead, and rose to give us a glimpse of the future world in the book of Revelation. What does it teach us today? I have some suggestions. What is it teaching you? What is it teaching me? Number one, we are so sinful. Remember the importance of confession of sin? We are so sinful, we are so human and earthbound, that we do not change until we have a glimpse of the holiness of God. We must begin to see ourselves as we really are. Maybe I can explain it this way. Many of us, I myself included, we put on our best clothes. We come to church on Sunday. People look upon us as pretty good. We're not like those people who are down on Skid Row. We are not like the drug dealers. We are living pretty good. But are we really? A famous evangelist and his wife had an appointment with a national television crew. The crew came to his house. They said to each other, whoa, we better clean up this house. A television crew is coming. And then after their house was supposedly spick and span and clean, the television crew turned on the lights. And as the lights were turned on, he looked at her, and she looked at him. And what did they see? Cobwebs in many different places. No matter how clean we may think we are, in the light of the holiness of God, there are all kinds of cobwebs in our lives. We know how wretched we really are. Number two, when we think of the holiness of God and we have a glimpse of the holiness of God, we see the glory of the cross. I have no hope in and of myself, neither do you. Our only hope is in the glory of the cross. And when we come to the cross and understand the glory of the cross, we are very accepting of other people, of whatever they have gone through, of all the tremendous, unhappy experiences of their life. Because God is only the one who can take the cobwebs out of our lives. We could never do it atone for our sins. Only Jesus cleanses us from our sins. He is the one, and the Bible uses a beautiful, beautiful figure of speech. He covers us with the robe of his righteousness. Number three, in the light of the holiness of God, am I not called upon to worship such a God? Am I not called upon to lay aside everything and to sing his holiness? I one time had a friend, and I said to him, "What did you do today?" Well, he said, "We were on our way to our cabin up in the mountains, and we listened to a service on the radio." Is that enough? Does not the Bible tell us to lay aside everything so we can concentrate with other Christian people, not only in Christian worship, but also in Christian fellowship, to encourage one another? I also think that the holiness of God demands of me and demands of you that we cultivate a habit of holiness in our lives. We must do little to make excuses for ourselves. We must strive to live according not to one of the commandments, but to all the commandments. But in addition to that, to give God the glory, to increase his presence in our lives. This week we went to an amazing funeral at our former congregation. Maybe one of the main men, maybe the key man of the congregation. And the pastor had an unbelievable funeral message. He said, if we live well, we can die well. But if we do not live to the glory of God, how can we die to the glory of God? And the essence of his message was this man absolutely lived to the glory of God, a very unselfish life. And he also died to the glory of God. This is what happens when we cultivate the habit of holiness. Since God is holy, 1 Peter says, we are striving to be holy. We strive to obey everything that he's teaching us concerning himself. The other great benefit of holiness is that we have a wonderful anticipation. Someday we will be like Jesus in this sense, that we will no longer be tempted. There will no longer be any sin in our lives. It will be impossible for us to think negatively about another Christian in heaven. See what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. We know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There's something good about dying. There really is. And the good part about dying is that when we cross the Jordan, all sin is gone. All sin is gone. We will be like Him. And throughout eternity, we will not need to strive to be holy, but we will be holy. Isn't that a glorious thought? Let us pray. Father in heaven, this morning hour, enable us not to grieve, but to be joyful. Enable us to look to Jesus because He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is a great God, and He is working in us at all times. Lord, we thank You for Your teaching on Your holiness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.